Turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I do have to note John Senior's crew, we were sitting down here talking during the offering. We would like a sign by big day. So your crew is not exempt from work party being off. So if you've been part of that crew, which is almost everybody, all right, sorry, we got to have a sign. So we'd like to get those. I think they're trying to frame up tomorrow night, right? So we can pour this week and get that sign going, because we're hoping to get that done by our big day. So we got the two signs out here. So if you can, if you're wondering if you're part of the crew, yes, you are. Okay, so we can all, and it's union. He's used to that. So half of you guys, you just sit there and watch. Okay, hold a sign out there. We can get a stop. Don't we have that camp stop? All right, so we'll try to get it out there. We'll get some vests for you, things like that. You could just be standing there, kind of be on walkie-talkies, we'll try to match the 49 crew that's out there. Okay, but Jeremiah chapter 18. Actually, this evening we're not going to be speaking on giving. God led me to this passage. And so we're taking a pause. We've been speaking on it, thinking on it over the last few sermons. But I believe that this is what God wants us to look at this evening. In 1755, there was a battle that George Washington was in. And later, as he looked back at the battle, this is what he said. He said, "By the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had four bullets through my coat and two horses shot under me, yet escaped unhurt. Although death was leveling my companions on every side of me." That was George Washington as he looked back on this battle in 1755. George Washington was 23 years old at the time. He was acting as a volunteer. And they left Williamsburg with an expedition of 1,000 British soldiers. And there was 300 Virginia militiamen, and they were commanded by General Edward Braddock. You can look it up. Their mission was to expel the French. They were encroaching on the western lands. When we say western lands, you're going to see it's not west like we think. It was the western lands that were claimed by England. Their target was Fort Duquesne. Duquesne is a French name, so if you look it up, don't think of it like a normal English. It's in French. All right, so there's all kinds of letters all over the place on it. All right, I think there's a Z, a Y, an M. All right, none of them. If you know French, that's why. French people are a little odd. All right, but anyways, but Fort Duquesne, they were trying to go back and claim it. The French, with a bunch of the Indians, had come and had captured Fort Duquesne. Fort Duquesne is at the fork of the Allegheny and another river, and it is right near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. All right, so it's actually east of us. All right, but these were when the British soldiers and the Virginia militiamen, they were looking west. All right, so when I read it at first, I had to look up Fort Duquesne and look at it, and then it's east of us. But that was west of them. You guys got that? Okay. And so Washington's mother, concerned for his safety, tried to dissuade him. And Washington, at 23 years old, replied to his mother and said, "The God to whom you commend me, madam, when I set out upon a more perilous errand, defended me from all harm, and I trust he will do so now." The army set out in late spring with its artillery. They had 150 wagons of provisions. They were equipped by, pulled by four horses each. They had 260 pack and saddle horses. They had cattle for slaughtering along the way, as well as three companies of Virginia militiamen. An advanced party of several hundred soldiers and axemen. All right, now I'd like to see these guys. They cut a 12-foot wide path through the wilderness for the army to follow. All right, that was some large pipes going through there. All right, the army itself stretched out in a thin line then behind for about 4 miles. Braddock was unfamiliar with the style of warfare used by the Indian allies of the French. George Washington, being a Virginia militiaman, he was 23 though at the time, he went to General Braddock and tried to talk to him and warn him of the Indian ambushes. And just like a little Brit, he ignored the warnings of General Washington and said, you know what, you don't know what you're talking about. By July, General Braddock was within 10 miles of Fort Duquesne. The French, aware of his presence via reports from the Indian allies, set a trap. The number of French and Indian warriors was less than half that of the British, but the ambush gave them the victory. They chose a ravine in which to attack the British from cover of trees and rocks. As Braddock's troop entered the narrow opening, their concealed enemy commenced firing. Gun smoke came from the trees, but not a man was seen by the British. They were totally surprised by the guerrilla warfare. Unable to do more than return feeble fire at the invisible enemy, the advance party retreated in utter confusion. Braddock, farther back, hurried toward the sound of battle. He busied himself in forming his men into ranks and unable to think past European battle tactics, where men advanced upon other men across open fields and precise formations, ordered his men not to hide behind trees. Their bright red coats made really good targets. French and Indian musket balls dropped the British by the hundreds. The pandemonium lasted about 2 hours. Braddock, General Braddock himself, had five horses shot out from under him. And finally, he was shot in the right side and he sank to the ground. He had been a special target, along with all his other mounted officers. At the end of the battle, every other officer but George Washington was dead. That's why George Washington, if you remember, what he said is, by the all-powerful dispensation of providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we see here in verse 1, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Here in this passage, we read of Jeremiah, and he's instructed to go down to the potter's house. The song we have in our songbook, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, is kind of taken from Jeremiah chapter 18. The lady that wrote it is Mrs. Pollard. Mrs. Pollard was born in 1862. And she was at a prayer meeting one night, and they actually were looking at Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. And at the prayer meeting, a lady got up and said this at the prayer meeting, it really doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord, just have your way with our lives. This meeting was attended by Mrs. Pollard. She was a well-known Bible teacher who was discouraged because she had been unable to raise funds for a trip to Africa to do missionary service. So she was pretty discouraged, and she was moved by the older woman's sincere and dedicated request, saying, just have your own way with our lives. At home that evening, Miss Pollard meditated on Jeremiah 18 in verse 3 and 4, where it says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Before retiring that evening, Mrs. Pollard completed the writing of four verses. The song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, appeared in 1907. We know the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. The clay cannot tell the potter what to do if it's to be made into something new. For it's full of lumps, hard and marred places. It needs his grace to fill in all the spaces. The clay cannot say to the potter, do this. It needs to be pliable, or blessings it'll miss. For it is full of cracks, fissures, and large gaps. He needs to work his mercy into the wayward scraps. The clay cannot tell the potter what to do. It must remain pliable until he is good and through. Heavenly Father, help us this evening as we look at the idea of the potter and the clay. Give us guidance and wisdom. Guide our thoughts, Lord, my thoughts. Holy Spirit, as always, do what I can. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in this passage, we already mentioned it. The great hymn, Have Thine Own Way, was taken directly from this text. It's a message that came to Jeremiah the prophet. He was visiting, went down, was told to go down and visit a pottery. And God spoke to Jeremiah through the elements of nature and the events that were taking place in the nation. Jeremiah preached the love of God, and the people turned a deaf ear to his message. Jeremiah preached and appealed to their reason, but they refused to think logically. Jeremiah preached judgment and condemnation, and still the people continued to live in sin. Jeremiah's day is very similar to our day. The people were guilty of idolatry. They had put in other things before God. And yet they were regular in their attendance in temple worship. You heard that just a week or so ago when one of the preacher's guest speakers was talking. He said, hey, this morning even, across the nation on Sunday morning, there was more people in church in America that attended. And we're talking all denominations than all NFL games or NBA games or Major League Baseball combined. That's amazing, isn't it? But look at our nation. Look at our nation. I mean, all these people going to church, hasn't it affected anything? And Jeremiah was just in that same condition, and he was the weeping prophet, and it was breaking his heart because there was an apathy and there was a coldness. And he knew that people were just blatantly sinning, and they didn't care, although they were going and officially are going and doing their good works, and going to the temple and doing their sacrifices. And they were, as a show, doing these things. But God wasn't happy with them. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and he saw him as he worked at his wheel. And most people, when it says that there was two wheels, it's believed that there was actually two wheels on the potter. The potter would have a wheel at the bottom and would turn the wheel at the top. And the potter had pliable clay on a reviving wheel, which he manipulated with his foot. Let's go to the New Testament and look at two other passages, and then we'll begin our message this evening. In Jeremiah chapter 9, Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 15. This again is Paul, and at the beginning of the passage, he says that he has a heaviness, and he wished that he could be accursed from Christ for his brethren, the Israelites, his kinsmen. He said, man, there's a heaviness there. And look at verse 15. He says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, look at this. O, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power know, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Here we see Paul in the New Testament, and he uses this same idea. He uses the idea of potter and the clay. And some people, they get all bent out of shape when you read in Jeremiah and you read in Romans chapter 8, and then you start talking about providence of God, and then they get into the sovereignty of God, and they get all bent out of shape, and they say, wow, I mean, how could it be possible that God knows everything? It's kind of a weird question, isn't it? They say, doesn't man have a free will? Yes, he does. It's kind of like we've talked over the last couple of weeks. You see, in our finite mind, it's hard for us to understand two things at the same time. You know why? Because we don't like admitting that we're finite men. And I have a hard time understanding two things. But with God, all things are possible. So, is God sovereign and do we have a free will? Yes. So, how is that possible? Ask God. Because he's the one that put it in the Bible, and is God sovereign? And known unto God, he said, are all his works from the beginning of the world. And just because you may not understand it, and just because you say, well, I've got to understand it. Well, that's good that you've got to understand it, but the last I checked, I'm not trusting in you. I'm trusting in God, and God is sovereign. And it doesn't bother me to say that God knows things, and God has a will, and God has a plan, and that he's the potter and I'm the clay, and that he has supreme guidance and a supreme providence. We sometimes get scared about these things. God knows what's going on, and he plans it. You know, I was talking to a preacher this week. And when he was younger, he went to a Bible college, and the Bible college had the president of the Bible college get up to speak, and he was non-King James. He got up and he was like, you know what? Some nutty Anglican got up here and interpreted this, and it should be saying this. He went home at Thanksgiving as a freshman, went into his pastor and was like, man, pastor, you're not going to believe it. And the pastor just kind of let him on. He's like, what? It's like, they don't believe the King James. It's like, you're kidding. I can't believe God did that to you. He's like, well, he says, tell me a little more. And he went on and on and talked to him about it. And he was like, man, I'm gonna quit there. I'm done. And the pastor looked at him and said, well, did you pray about it? And the young man was like, yeah. He says, so God told you to go? It's like, yeah. He says, so I can't believe God must not have known. He must not have known that. I bet you he's up to like, oh, stink. Now for this guy, I know this man, he's a preacher now. For this man, we talked about it. And then his pastor told him, and he said, you know what? Get there. Get in, get the good stuff, chuck the bad stuff, and get home. And we talked about it, me and this pastor. He said, if my pastor would have let me leave, I would have bounced, and I would have bounced, and I would have bounced, and I would have had a critical spirit, and I would have been like, yeah, yeah. And he said, no, I would have been unteachable. I said, you know what? Things don't shock God. Like, oh no, God, don't you know? Oh, I'm having this illness. Oh no, God, like, oh stink, I put it on the wrong person. Oh, I meant the next door neighbor. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. We're silly sometimes. You think that God doesn't care about our church and God doesn't care about our families and God doesn't care about us as individuals? If we believe in God, He sends these things because He's the potter. He's the potter. He knows what's going on. And then we go to another passage and we find it in 2 Timothy. Remember, we're thinking about the clay and the potter, and then in this passage it talks about clay and potter in Romans 9, and it introduced that idea of a vessel, and a vessel that there can be different vessels. But then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You notice that it's not saying that the vessels of gold and of silver, they're the ones to honor. It's just saying there's all kinds of different vessels. And then it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. This evening I want to look at the idea of the potter and the clay. First thing we see in our text, let's go back to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah sees a potter who had a purpose. Jeremiah sees a potter that had a purpose. You know, this potter was carefully working with his feet and fingers. He was working with his chosen instruments to accomplish a purpose that he had in mind. He had a specific plan for this vessel, and it was on this wheel, and he had a purpose in mind. He had an end game. And this is what you got to understand. Just like I didn't ask Dr. Strauss to give those illustrations on Thursday night, but did you notice? Did you notice God had a plan for him? And the plan was this. The plan was, I start a seminary, I leave. I start a seminary, I leave. I start a seminary, I leave. I start a seminary, and maybe I get to stay now. And when he said, I was telling the deacons this, when he said that it wasn't easy for him to pick up and move because he had a family, he had 14 children. Yeah. Irv, yeah, better get going, bud. All right? He's got you smoked right now, man. He got you beat. 14. So when you pick up, and as he said, a Bible college teacher, a professor, they're not in it for the money. But God said, move. Come on, God! Shall the vessel look to the potter? He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in your life. You can trust God. You can trust him. Even a man, when the sun is out, we say, oh, it's so beautiful, it's so great. But when it's raining and when it's thundering and when the storms are there, the potter has a purpose. You can trust him. Say, man, it just seems like financially I can't make it. Is it a shock to God? And then we're asking you to sacrifice and asking you to pray for more. Oh, that's a shock to God too. God doesn't know his own word. Yes, he does. Trust the potter. The potter has a purpose. You know, I can remember as a little kid going, and they'd have those kind of shows that you'd go to, those old time shows, and you'd see maybe a potter working a little bit. But this summer, we were able to go, and it wasn't a potter, but it was a glass blower. And man, that just intrigued me. We were there with the armor costs, and we were watching there. Man, it just intrigued me. And you should have seen, if you've seen a glass blower work, it's just this clump. And I'm thinking, I'm wondering how long this is going to take. And about 30 minutes, I think it was. It was unreal what he did. And then he said, oh, I got to put it here and I got to do this and got to do that. And then they had a gift shop. And the stuff that he had done over years, you'd walk in, it just took your breath away, the stuff he could make. I mean, how? But just slowly. He'd sit there and he'd get there. And if you've watched a guy doing glass blowing, you know, he's blowing into it. And all of a sudden you see it gain a little more shape and gain a little more shape and gain a little more shape. And he was making a lantern, an oil lantern. That a pipe would go on top of it. I remember at first it's this little clump. You loser. Don't be tricking. And then all of a sudden he had it. I'm like, oh, okay. All right, and that was short. But you know what? I have a whole life. A whole life. And so do you. And so for this week and this past week or maybe this past month or maybe for this past year, you're like, man, God, don't you know? I mean, it just doesn't seem like anything's going my way. Trust the potter. He has a divine purpose. He knows what's going on. Jeremiah saw a potter who had a purpose. He watched the potter and he was given spiritual insight. And so the potter has a purpose. And as I thought about it, I can trust the potter because the potter has a purpose for nations. He has a purpose for churches. He has a purpose for your family. And he has a purpose for me as an individual. And you say, wait a minute. Now, I've never, I'm not much into pottery. All right. And maybe you are, and that's good for you. But to me, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going down to a pottery barn. And if they got a 99-cent pottery thing, I'm grabbing that. I'm not going to go, and maybe you're into the Ming Vase or whatever. I know I'd kick it over and break it, and I'd be killing somebody because I paid like $500,000 for this vase that I can't even use. All right. But yeah, wow. Wow. Oh, yeah. It's clay. Yep. All right. I just going to go and I'm going to get something cheap. And if it breaks, it only costs me 99 cents. I'm not crying. But you break my Ming vase. Woo, wow. All right. Yeah, there'd be a divine anger fit. All right. But you know what? God has a purpose. And you'd say, all right, so for a nation, for a church, for a family, for an individual. And I go back to it. I don't go to pottery shows or whatever. I'm just saying, if some of you guys do, please don't tell me. All right? Because I'm thinking weird thoughts right now and I'm trying to keep going on the message. All right? But if you're a guy and you're going to pottery shows, just please do not reveal that to me. But here, as far as a potter that's working, I think that a potter is only going to work on one thing at a time. But God, that's the beauty. I mean, he's got a whole bunch of wheels going. And he can handle it all. And you say, wait a minute, what's going on in the nation? He's probably forgot because he's so busy with my family right now that he doesn't understand the White House. Oh, shocker for him. It's like, oh, wow. Oh, no. What is it in the White House? I mean, is it a man? Is it a girl? I'm not sure. Oh, no. Man, that is weird. Oh, I missed it. I've been so busy down at Fairhaven trying to fix some things there that, man, I missed it down in the White House. Negative. Because what did we see in Romans chapter 9? He's able even to raise up a Pharaoh and harden his heart. Why? To get glory. Because he's got a Moses out there and he wants to work through Moses to set his people free. That's what Romans 9 is saying. You know what? You can trust God. You can rely on him because he has a divine plan. Jeremiah saw a potter who had a divine purpose, and then Jeremiah saw the possibility of perverting that purpose. Did you notice in our text here it says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. This is where we get into sovereignty and free will. Because then we're coming into a place where sovereignty of God and the free will, we're away from the picture a little bit. Why? Because we're not just dealing with a piece of clay. Although we are earth, that's the analogy. But you and I have free will. And you know what happens? We get worldliness into our heart. And it mars us. God has a purpose and he's making something, and all of a sudden you go and get worldly. And God looks down and he's making something and you're messing up his purpose. Or maybe it's bitterness. I was reading, and sometime we're going to have a series, I think, on bitterness and depression. Did you know that a person that should have been depressed in the Bible is Jesus? I would have been if I was him. I'd have been depressed hanging on the cross. I'd have been depressed when all the Pharisees trying to grab me and throw me over the mountainside. I'd have been depressed when, here, I picked 12 and one of them's a bozo. And he's holding all my money. Yeah, that would have sent me right there. But you know what I never see? I never see Jesus depressed. I never see him going to Dr. Luke, the pharmaceutical office, and like, hey, Dr. Luke, hey, you got anything? I don't see it. I see Jesus being focused. I see him having vision. I see him having that fortitude to just carry on because God has a purpose. But as I was looking at this idea, and I was actually earlier this week listening to a message, and a guy was talking about bitterness, and it's a guy that's been in the ministry for about 45, 50 years, and he was saying in his church, the thing that basically has ruined it all is bitterness. He says bitterness leads to almost every sin. Because bitterness, I never thought of this, but bitterness is when you start doubting the sovereignty of God. Bitterness will come in because you start saying, wait a minute, Potter. Why are you doing this? Trust him. Bitterness will say, you know better than the potter. You are the clay. And you're going to mar the vessel. You're going to mess up the plan. So trust the potter. Man, worldliness, bitterness. Boy, there's a lot of things that can come in and we can pervert the purpose of the potter. But this is what amazes me about it. Did you notice in verse 4, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter? Look at what it says. And this is what I love. He saw the infinite patience and persistence of the potter. Even though you and I, man, we'll have worldliness, we'll have deceitfulness, we'll have bitterness, we'll have all kinds of nesses, all right, that'll come in. But you notice my potter. He said he made it again. He made it again. He has a purpose. He has a plan. You can trust him. And although I am clay, and although you are clay, and although even sometimes we get in the way because of our free will and we mar the purpose of the potter, he's not your average potter. He starts again. He pulls it out. It says, now what I love about the potter is he doesn't just sidestep it. No, he's going to deal with it. And know this in your life, when you get sidetracked and you try to mar the potter's plan, God will deal with it. God will deal with it. But he wants to make you over again. That's our potter. He said, the word of the Lord came to me. And then it continues on and it says, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye. Notice what it says. So are ye in mine hand. You're in God's hand. And I can tell you this, after years of being in the ministry, after years of being saved, I was saved at 8 years old. And you know what? Those of you that have been saved earlier in your life, you know this. Have you gotten away from God? Yes! Have I gotten in the way of the divine potter's plan? Yes, I have. Have I marred it? Yes! God takes it and he breaks it down. But he doesn't just discard it. He starts making it again. Because God wants us to be a vessel unto honor. Many know this poem. But I love this poem because it's so fitting to this passage. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought, it's scarcely worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding? Good people, he cried. Who'll start a bidding for me? A dollar, a dollar. Now two, only two. $2 will make it three. $3 once, $3 twice. Going for only three? No. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and he picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin, tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased. The auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid now for the old violin? And he held it up now with the bow. $1,000. Who make it two? 2,000. Who make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we don't quite understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, touch of the master's hand. And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, and he's almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That's each and every one of us. We don't deserve the loving hands of our potter. And yet, over and over, he reaches down into our life when we mar ourselves with bitterness and worldliness and sinfulness. All kinds of things that we mar our life with because we have a free will. But God, the potter, has a sovereign plan. Go to the potter's house. Watch the potter. And understand that he lovingly sits there. And he wants you to make, and wants to make a vessel unto honor. I don't know what is happening. I know with a lot of folks, man, over the past year, over the past couple years, you say, what's God doing? He's making you anew. You say, why? Man, I don't understand this. Trust the potter. Trust the potter. Say, man, it just seems over and over and over again. God's sovereign. Let him make a vessel unto honor.